my lips in. Everybody knows, I think, about lemmings, but I'll remind us all. Lemmings are a little rodent. They're about this big. The most famous ones live in Norway. And in fact, there's a great Norway legend about the lemmings committing suicide every year, or regularly at least. Lemmings, it turns out, live all over the world. They live in Siberia, Hudson Bay, in Alaska, Iceland, Greenland, northern climates mostly. What's known about lemmings is about once a decade, they so over-reproduce, they make so many of themselves that they run out of food. And so they begin eating and migrating. And they consume every bit of food in their way. Until finally, they have run out of food and resources, and they're at the edge of a lake. And they jump in the lake and start to swim. And it's that act that results in most of them drowning. And so the old Norway legend is about all of the lemmings who rush to the ocean to commit mass suicide. And you've seen, there have been games developed, and you've maybe seen some of those images. The idea about the mad stampede to suicide, though, I think is one that, whether or not that's really what the lemmings are doing, is one that we can relate to because it's something that we do. Cattle do it. If you start a stampede of cattle, they'll readily go off the edge of a cliff. In fact, there's not much you can do when you get to the edge of the cliff and there's another one right behind you. You keep going until you're dead. Sheep do it if they're driven to a stampede. And the truth is that we do it as a culture. We are like lemmings, excuse me, driven by our modern culture to our ultimate death and destruction. It's true of our modern culture. It's also true of ancient culture. It's true of Middle Ages culture. In every century, in every decade, there has been a culture which encouraged the death and destruction of the members of that culture, and it's just as true of ours today. Into the midst of this culture some 2,000 years ago came the Good Shepherd. To call to those sheep madly stampeding towards the cliff, which would result in their death and destruction, and call them out. And he said, if you just, as they rushed past, he said, if you'll just turn to me, you'll be saved. Now some of them in that mad rush were angry that he had even suggested that anything they were doing might be wrong. And they got insulted when he called to them. Others of them, who were in charge of large brigades of lemmings or sheep rushing over the cliff, got angry at him because he disputed their authority. That's why the religious leaders were mad in those days, because Jesus was going to take those who followed them in a new direction, one which meant ultimately salvation for the individuals, but the leaders saw it as a threat to their power, and so they were angry at Jesus as well. And Jesus has given us the task as his followers and believers to do that job in this day and age. To call to those rushing past toward their destruction and tell them that there is salvation freely available. All they have to do is turn from the direction they are headed, and they can be brought into safe haven. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to carry on that rescue operation. And we are called, excuse me, we are called really to stand in the midst of that stampede and hold our place as it rushes past to the cliff. We're called to stand fast. And if we do that, if we will not go along with the culture and the things that it values and says are important, the values that it inculcates in us on television constantly, where the people who do things that God says bring death and destruction, where people do the things that we know from God's Word are harmful to us, those people are held up in the television programs as being the sophisticated, wise, and cultured ones to whom we look with honor. And the nerdy, careful ones who desire to be good and righteous are condemned. The ones who are portrayed always as somehow incompetent, somehow uptight, somehow judgmental, those are the ones who are despised as television programs and mass media and books and magazines look upon them with scorn and honor the ones who do things which ultimately lead to spiritual death and, unfortunately, often for our teenagers, physical death. And so we're called to stand our ground in the midst of this ongoing rush to destruction. And when we stand in it, we are called obstructionist. And praise God, we are. We are attempting to obstruct people from going to their very death. And we're also labeled haters. If we dare to suggest that anything that this culture believes is right in its mad rush, if we dare to criticize any of that, we're called haters. Phobic. And it's right, we are haters. But not of the people. We're haters of the mad dash to death and destruction. And Scripture tells us we are to hate that. And the church, unfortunately, in places all over the world has given in. Given in to that tide. It's as if she's lifted up her skirts and turned and begun to run with the culture towards the same destruction. She stopped criticizing. The bishop of this church, I'm ashamed to say, in Scotland, who has now said, young people have sex like we used to have hamburgers or coffee or a Coke. It's that easy for them. And he's right. But he then went on to say, it's okay, we should get over our objection to it. He has picked up his skirts and turned and run with the tide. And that is not what we are called to do. We are called to be obstructionists. And guess what? He's being praised by the culture that worships the death to which everyone runs. First John 5:4 says this, I'm sorry, I'll find it in a second. It's First John 5:5 is what I was looking for. The ones who win this battle against the world are the ones that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what we are called to do, is we are not only to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but we are to proclaim that in the midst of this desire for destruction. We are to proclaim it. And guess what? We get embarrassed. People will attempt to shame us for doing that. They will put us in the same light that they put those on TV that they wish to denigrate and despise. And I think we should celebrate that. Children do not run in the tide. Children are carried along by the tide. They are lied to by the people in the tide. They are seduced and they are indoctrinated so that ultimately as they gain reason and maturity, they too will agree and will run. But they do not, as a rule, choose to run with that tide. I'm not saying that children are innocent of sin, but I'm saying that this mad rush to death is not common to children, but the tide carries them forward. Even when they're barely able to walk, the culture carries them along. Decisions are made for them. Decisions are made for them by parents who are not believers, that ultimately will result in their being carried along by the tide. If the brothers and sisters of Jesus, and that's you and me, do not stand in the midst of this tide and grab the little ones as they pass and carry them off to safe haven, they will be carried along by the tide rather than by us. The challenge then is, how are we to respond as a family of God? Clearly, we are to speak the truth about who Jesus is. We are to speak the truth about salvation and its free availability to other people our age. But we have an equal responsibility to our kids. Let's look at Romans 12, starting in verse 9, if you have your Bibles with you. Turn there, please. We heard this read today. And it begins this way. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. That is, don't just talk about it, do it. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. This applies to all of us, myself included. Don't just pretend that you love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. This is extremely clear. Hate what is wrong. Actually, in the Greek, the word hate means have a horror of what is wrong. Have a horror of it. It's so easy for us just to ignore things. Not to get involved, not to say anything, not offend anybody, not get embarrassed. And so we sort of blind ourselves to the tide, to the stampede. Sometimes we even go along with it. And that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we are to have a horror of this. There was a day and age and time when I was involved in the New Age movement and what's called the occult, metaphysics. I know I used to walk into bookstores, and that was the first section I went to find something. Certainly never looked at the Christian section. But I went to the metaphysical section to find out what the latest stuff was from whoever, whatever the latest guru was. Today I can't even stand near those books. I can't even get near that section. It gives me the willies. I mean, it physically upsets me to even go near those books because I have a horror of what they do. They lead their readers to destruction. How could I not be horrified by that? And that's what Scripture says. Have a horror of what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. This is Romans 12:9. Stand on the side of the good. The Greek literally says, be glued together. Interesting image. It's as if we are standing arm in arm, linked against the tide, standing solid, glued together. Love each other as members of one family with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Again, in the Greek, serve the Lord enthusiastically. The connotation of that is aglow with the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Greek, that's the implication there. Aglow. It's as if you were burning bright with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when it says, serve the Lord enthusiastically. Aglow with the Spirit. Not lethargically, not feeling compelled, oh, well, I guess I better go to church and do something. I guess I better share the gospel with my neighbor. Like some giant legalistic burden. It says, do it enthusiastically. And then this. And this is the call on us now. Romans 12:12. Be glad for all God is planning for you. And I think He is planning much in this congregation. much in the year ahead and the years ahead. Be patient in trouble. There will always be trouble. And always be prayerful. And then verse 13. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. Now, actually, the word translated children here in the Greek is hagio. It means saints. And it's referring to all of God's children, not just the youngsters. But I want to turn for a moment to Matthew 18 and look at how this applies specifically to all of us and to the youngsters among us. Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Which of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" What nerve, eh? But I could imagine one of us doing that, even me. "Well, Lord, which one of us has done the best job for you? Which of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a small child over to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I assure you, unless you turn from your sins," that's come out of the tide, "and become as little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, anyone who becomes humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me." So Jesus has just told us that not only as we are adults to have the kind of innocence and enthusiasm, you know how kids jump out of bed? Well, little ones anyway, and want to run out into the backyard and jump on the swing set and can't figure out why you're still there with your eyes closed. That kind of openness and enthusiasm and innocence and desire to learn more, the curiosity, all of that is what Jesus means when he talks about us becoming like little children. The lack of pride in accomplishment, the lack of that bad kind of pride. Not when I've done a drawing and I'm just happy about it, not that, but I'm better than you kind of pride. So he tells us that we have to become like the little children, but then he says that if we welcome a little child, we are welcoming him. What an amazing promise. He says, if you will welcome the children, you are welcoming me. Jesus says, welcome the children, I come with the package. How could we not with a promise like that? And then he says this, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who trusts in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around the neck." Now, it's interesting that in this church, when we pray for forgiveness, we often pray about things that we've done, but also things we've left undone. If we know that Jesus is calling us to teach our children, to lift the children out of that tide and rescue them and bring them to safe haven and teach them about Him, and we don't do it, we've neglected. We've sinned against them by neglect. We might as well have left them in the house and not fed them. It's neglect. He's promised to come with the children. And then he's warned us. And I think the warning applies as much to abuse of the children where we actually physically hurt them or drive them away from God or say, "You don't have to believe in that God stuff. It's not true." It applies to that. I believe it applies equally to neglect of the children. And we are called to minister to and to care for the children. Now, Ben, would you pass those yellow things out? I'm going to pass out. This is a door hanger. And it's an invitation. I'd ask you not to read it right this moment, but read it later. It's an invitation to children to come to church here, to children's church. And my exhortation to all of us this morning, to myself included, is that we find a neighbor. Well, we know the children do not go to church on Sunday morning because they are neglected in that sense by their parents. Their parents are probably not even believers. And I ask you to hang one of these on their doorknob. There's even a place on the back, if you're willing, to put your name and phone number. Maybe the parents won't bring them, but they might call you up and say, yeah, my kids will go to Sunday school if you'll take them. And then we'd have the opportunity to bring children into the kingdom of heaven who otherwise wouldn't get to be here. Now, I can imagine, because I experienced these emotions myself, that the idea of going and hanging this on a neighbor's door is very scary, even embarrassing. Oh man, another one of those Jesus freaks, another one of those Bible bangers. You know, they're going to get mad because I've hung this little invitation to church on the doorknob. How would any of us feel, myself included, standing before our God and explaining to Him one of the reasons those children went off the edge of the cliff is because I was too embarrassed to go and hang a door hanger on their doorknob. Sorry, Lord, I was embarrassed. I don't think that's a conversation I want to have with my God. If you want to invite them in some other way, that's fine. You don't have to use this. But I believe that there's a call on us as the family of God to go after the lost sheep and invite them to come into His presence and learn about Him. And that call is on every one of us. It's not just on your pastor. It's not just on those who seem excited about the gospel and stand up here and lead worship. That's a call on every single believer, every one of us who has ourselves been rescued from the tide. Every one of us who's been saved from death and destruction is now called to go back onto the rescue team and to rescue others. All of us need rescuing. All of us need the healing that comes after that initial rescue, and we'll need that for our whole lives. But especially our kids need it. Now this congregation, this family of God, gives of its time and its money and its heart enormously. This congregation gives per person at more than twice the rate of the average congregation. I think it's because we realize that the responsibility for the ministry of this church is on all of our shoulders. Not just a handful, not just the leaders. It's something we are all called to do. That's why our directory says, Head, Jesus Christ, ministers the people of resurrection. 3 years ago, we put a new roof on this church. We spent $32,000 for it. We needed it. The roof was leaking. The water came in here when it rained. We had to do that. A year ago, we put air conditioning in this church so we could worship during the summer. There were times previous to that when the sanctuary was 120. We actually canceled services. And so we needed that. This year, we've spent $12,000, $5,500 of which came from selling the pews, in order to put these chairs in so we can put more people in the room. We can fill it more fully. And so we can have aisles on the side. It's an important thing to do. For every one of those last 3 years, our outlay for our children's church was about $500. I believe it's time now that we invest enormously in our children. One step in that process is Julie Hawkins has now taken over as director of children's ministries. And she will be recruiting many of us to help, I promise. She has already converted the basement, although it's different today just because of a party, into three permanent classrooms. So the kids go back to the same classroom every Sunday and the same things are there in place. We used to put it all away and used it as a multi-purpose room. We've now given to us portable classrooms, which we will be installing behind the church and subdividing. And if you look out at that, it actually looks like a big Noah's Ark. And I think that's what we'll call it. That'll be the Ark. And we'll probably even label the rooms chipmunks, you know, and lambs, giraffes as they get taller. And that'll be our ark. And we'll put it together and we'll use it to change metaphors here to save the children from drowning. But it's going to take a lot of investment to make that a reality. We're paying for topographic maps of the property, an architect. We'll have to pay for a foundation. We'll do a lot of the work ourselves with our own hands, but it's still going to cost us money. And although I haven't yet asked anyone to do anything about that, I will, because I believe that we all need to give for those children. And I also believe that as the facilities grow, more and more children will come. The Lord will provide them. But He asks us to be His partner in that process. Hang these on doorknobs. Knock on your neighbor's door. We've got a great Sunday school program. If your kids would like to go, I'll give them a lift. Or if you want to come and worship with us, that would be good too. We'd like that. But if you're not ready to do that just yet, but you think your kids would like some good training in integrity and honesty and learning who God is, I'll take them. We have people here who bring neighbor kids every Sunday. Every Sunday they bring neighbor kids. And I think it's something we all can do. And we will have the room and the resources to meet their needs and rescue them from that tide. And so I would ask you, each of you, and I'll ask myself to do this. Pray over this in the days ahead. What this represents, or this thing itself, if you can use it. I have more. Those of you who'd like a dozen of them, I have more. And I'll make more if we run out. But if you have another way, I encourage you, let this be the year of the children for resurrection. Let them multiply among us so that the tide of this culture, like every culture before it, does not carry them away to their death, but rather they get lifted and carried by us with the assistance of the Holy Spirit into the knowledge of the Son of God and into the salvation which He brings. May that be our prayer, every one of us. Amen.